And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight.
All right. Well, good morning. Are we doing well? I like it. Good morning. If you're downstairs on the net, we're glad that you guys are with us as well. If I haven't met you before, always new faces. My name's Aiden, one of the pastors here. We are so glad that you are here hanging out with us. Spring is upon us. We had spring break a couple weeks ago. You know, it's always spring break when it's cold and rainy. That's how we know it's spring break. It'll get warm the week after, but the week of spring break, it's going to be cold. And so my boys, they are 5 and 7. We had a gift card to go see a movie, which is a completely digital experience now. It's all just, you know, computers, and then you get to a movie theater. And we went to see a movie, and they wanted to go see the Mario movie. So we went and saw the Mario movie. It happened. That movie was happening. You went into it, you sat down, things kept happening. Colorful things, exciting things, explosions, new things, just kept happening. And the boys loved it, because they were playing an old N64, and they're playing Super Smash Brothers, and so they were excited to go see Mario. And so we watched Mario, and we got back in the van. I said, boys, what'd you think of the movie? It was so cool. It was, you know, they were so excited about this movie. I said, boys, what was the story of that movie? And they're like, I don't know, is what they said. And I said, that's the right answer, boys. That movie didn't have a story. There was no story in that movie. Just things happening. Just things just kept happening. And so we, you know, listen, I'm a parent. I want the content to be appropriate and all these things. But I'm equally as concerned that they're taking in things that they can find themselves in and move them. And it's a story. Because what we've been saying for the last 6 months, and we know this to be true, is that we as human beings long to be part of, long to be pulled into, long for a story to find ourselves in, right? That we want to be compelled by something we can find purpose in, find meaning in, find ourselves in. And what we've been doing for the past 6 months is looking at the story of God from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to get there. This summer, you relax. But we're looking at the whole story of God. Because sometimes what happens is we show up at church and it feels like the Mario movie, just feels like things are happening, right? You're like, we're dunking people in water, we're singing songs, we're talking about the cross, we're talking about the future, we're talking about the Old Testament, we're talking about all kinds of things. And without the context of the whole story, the sweeping, beautiful, grand, compelling story of God and the scriptures, we can miss it. And so what we've been doing is we've kind of been almost, it's almost like we've been on a cruise through the story of the Bible. And we pulled into a port and we got off the ship and we've kind of been in the book of Mark for the last 3 months, looking at the life of Jesus. We kind of slowed the pace down. Well, today we're getting back on the ship and we're going to keep going, all right? And so what we want to look at is the next chapter of the story of God, looking at what Jesus began at the end of his life. He begins this thing called the church that you and I find ourselves as part of this morning. And this next chapter, what we want to look at for the next month or so is the purpose of the church, kind of the story of the early church, and some of the pictures and the practices that Jesus gives us to continue as his people here on earth. But when I say church, depending upon where we're at and what your background is and what your story is, the church can land on our ears in all kinds of different ways, right? It can be an institution. It can be a building. It can be a source of pain for many of us. For some of us, it's boring, right? For some of us, church is boring. For some of us, it's a spiritual experience. For some of us, maybe we grew up in a small chapel church. For some of us, we grew up in a mega church. There's all kinds of opinions and takes and thoughts and wounds that can be tied to this thing called the church. And it's interesting that in the cultural moment that we're in, there's kind of a, you know, the trends in America, everyone was, the trends are going down in the church. And then they leveled off. And now they're slowly ticking back up, that there's this renewed interest in these things. And so we find ourselves in this chapter of the story. And regardless of what your perspective or your reference point of the church is, it begs this question that we don't always think about, is what is the point of all this? What is the point of this thing called the church? Why didn't Jesus just take us into glory when he went? Like, why are we still here? What is the reason for the church? Are we just saved in order to behave? I heard that term this week, saved to behave, and I liked it, right? Is that what we're here for? Are we part of this, like, Jesus-sponsored pyramid scheme where I tell two people about Jesus, then you tell two people, and they tell three people, and all of a sudden we've got a big pyramid? Is that what this is? Are we called to be the moral police of society? Is that why we are here? Why does the church exist? And I want to say this, and then we're going to kind of walk through this today. If we separate the church from the story of God, if we disregard the whole story that God is writing, and we just kind of pluck ourselves in the middle, we're the church and we're supposed to do this thing, we separate a people from their purpose. If we don't see the church in the whole story of God, we miss the purpose of why we exist in the first place. And we can end up becoming a social club. We can end up becoming a political pawn. We can end up becoming just an angry institution. Or we can end up becoming this life coaching club where you go to have a better marriage and learn how to parent your kids and have better sex and have a spiritual experience. And that's what the church becomes, is this functional institution to help you have a better life. Like, what is the purpose? If we separate ourselves from the story, we miss our purpose. And so we find ourselves here in this next chapter today, the week after Easter. Did you guys have a good Easter? Man, I ate a lot of my kids' candy. That I didn't do sugar for Lent, all right? I'm not trying to be holy, but I tried not to, which I'm pretty sure I made up for it the day after Easter. I said this the last service, and I feel like I'd be robbing you if I didn't say this. My kids got fruit roll-ups from the Easter Bunny. And some of you look like you're not enjoying your life. Maybe that's because you haven't had a fruit roll-up. I'm here to tell you about Jesus and fruit roll-ups, and they are life-changing, all right? But in the story, we celebrated this last week, and we say this, that the story of Easter is every week at Grace, that Jesus is alive. He died, buried, rose again. And for many days, he appeared to over 500 people, and he is going back to the Father. He gathers his disciples to him. We see this we're going to look at this in a couple different chapters today. Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. Jesus did not die again, but he is going back to the Father to reign and to rule forever. But before he would go back to the Father, Jesus, who is God, stepped into our reality, who died for our sin, was beaten and pinned to a cross, who rose again, that he would gather his disciples and he would end with these famous words before he would return to the Father, the last instruction that he gives us, that if you have been around here for any amount of time, you have heard. He says this: all authority in the heavens, all authority on earth has been given to me. That's just a pile. Like, let that sit for a second. Like, all of the cosmos are held together by Christ. He has defeated death. All authority has been given to Jesus. And so what does he say? Looks at his disciples. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And so when we stop and we say, what is the point of this church thing? Why are we here? What are we doing? What is the church supposed to be here for? The point of the church, the moment that we're in, is we are called to go and to make disciples. Now, for many of us, especially if you've been in church for any amount of time, when I say go and make disciples, we're like, okay, right? And it can feel like a program that needs to be run, like a book I need to buy. It sounds like an add-on to my, like, eternal life. It can feel like something intimidating that we feel underprepared for. Like, I don't know enough to make disciples. I should probably take a class. We can feel underprepared, or we can feel under-inspired by Jesus, who has all authority, who conquered death. This is the last command that he gives us, is to make disciples. And my fear is that it would get boiled down into like a pamphlet of something we have to do for Jesus because he told us to. And my hope today is that we would find this instruction that Jesus gives us before he ascends to the Father, our call for why we are doing what we are doing, that we might find this in the context of the great story of God so that we might, our hearts might be compelled by the call of Jesus. You can write it this way for the sake of today. This is where we're going. From a good creation to the great commission, God's purpose for his people, what he wants for us is to bear witness to this story for his glory and for the good of the world, that he would be made a big deal of and that the world would be blessed through his people. Now, we have been going through the story of God for the last couple months through all kinds of different lenses. And there's these different moments in the story where God kind of gives us this commission. He gives us this purpose for why we exist. And what I want to do for the next 20 minutes together is to just do a quick flyover through the story where we see God giving us these instructions of what it means to be his people. And then take a look at what that looks for us today. You guys with me? All right. You guys are always excited at 11 o'clock. Y'all got your sleep. I like it. 9:30 is like still waking up. Still like, I don't know about this guy. They loved Mario, all that stuff. All right. Genesis 1. That at the beginning of the story, we were created in the image of God and we were commissioned by God. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, over the livestock, wild animals, over all the creatures that move on the ground." So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. We've talked about this from all kinds of angles. But there is so much beauty and power in the fact that God has made us to be like him. That in a unique way, unlike any other aspect of creation, mankind reflects the character and the nature of God. God blessed them and said to them, here's his command. Here's what is called the cultural mandate. This was his instruction for his creation, was to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. The origin story is so crucial that God has called us to be fruitful. That's not just having kids. It is that. It's perpetuating family and society into the world. It's that, but it's also to bring his good work into the world. I love the word subdue, because sometimes we read Genesis, we're like, God created a perfect existence, dropped humans in there and said, check out my stuff. You like my stuff? Like he invited us into his house, was like, look at all the stuff I made. You like it? Okay. Like that's not what happened. God created the garden and he invited man and woman to partner with him. The garden was good, but it wasn't complete. It was good, but it wasn't complete. And just like God took the chaos of nothingness and fashioned it into the beauty of these 6 days of creation, that he has called man and woman to subdue the earth, to partner with him, to create, to cultivate, to rule over, to subdue, just like he did. And we do that through gardening, raising kids, building businesses, playing music, mastering mechanics, landscaping, dentistry, doing dishes, fighting fires, teaching kids, and making art. God calls us to partner with him in his work for the good of the world we find ourselves in. It changes the way of why we're here, of what we're here for, right? Yesterday, you know, it was a nice Saturday. And you feel like, listen, it's sunny. I have to go outside. I can't sit inside. I feel guilty. I got to go outside and just move some rocks around or something. And so I'm not going to let the boys sit inside. They're coming with me. So they get dressed. They're wearing rubber boots and winter coats and shorts. And look like we're going to Walmart. I'm like, let's go, boys. We're going outside. I made that joke all day. I like that one. And we went outside. And it's that time of year where you're like, if I'm going to enjoy the summer, we got to take care of some things now. We got to pull some weeds. We got to move some rocks. We got to cultivate some beds. We got to plant some bulbs, grass, all the stuff. And I want them to come with me. And if you're a parent, you know what would be way easier is for them to not come with me. That would be way easier. This is going to quadruple in time with them coming with me. A lot of fights and a lot of things getting sprayed at the hose. I'm like, why is the hose on? Turn the hose off. Anyways, they're out there with me. And so they're picking up sticks. I'm making it sound like they did a lot more than they did. The intention was for them to pick up some sticks and to pull some weeds and to fend off groundhogs and to help me. So that come summertime and we're enjoying the new lawn that we planted in the back and we're enjoying the wildflowers we planted and when the groundhog's gone because we defeated him, that when they're enjoying this with me, that they were invited into the process and that they were part of this whole thing. And that's what we see in Genesis 1, is God calls us to come with him, to partner with him, so that he might be glorified and that his goodness might play out through his creation into the world. And when this happens, this is what we were created for. God is glorified. Because this is life with God. Such a simple sentence, but this is why you were created, to have life with God. And we know this, that the plan goes south. Sin enters the picture, that they want to be in charge. They're exiled from the garden. Evil is perpetuated. And eventually there's this decreation story where this flood enters the picture and undoes God's good creation to purge it of the evil that has been perpetuated. And yet there's almost a cultural mandate 2.0 that they were created and commissioned. It's almost this take two in Genesis 9 with Noah, where God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, he says this, gives them the same call again, to be fruitful and increase in number and to fill the earth. And you continue to follow the story, and through Abraham and his wife Sarah, that this family begins, and God is going to use this family to bless the whole world. And eventually they're enslaved and delivered from Egypt, and God brings his people to the foot of the mountain. He's going to make this partnership with them. He's going to make this partnership with his people. And this is what he says in Exodus 19. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. And he said, this is what you were to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you were to tell the people of Israel. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, how I brought you to myself. God delivered his people from slavery. In verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a what? A kingdom of priests. A holy nation. You read this, and sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, God says, listen, Israel, if you follow my rules, I'll be a nice God. You don't follow my rules, not so nice of a God. And that's how we can read it. It's almost like it's this like, where what God is doing is he's making a covenant, a promise with the Israelites, that if you follow the covenant, the commands that I've given you as a society in an ancient civilized culture, as this moral representative of my heart, that if you represent me to the world, if you follow my ways, you will be my priest. And what does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people. And this nation of Israel was meant to represent God to all the other nations. He says, if you obey my commandment, if you follow my ways, you will be priests of me, of my character, of my ways to the world. Yet we see that plan goes south as well. And we rinse and repeat, and we rinse and repeat. And as you read the Old Testament, you see your own life in this story, right? Of this failure and of this grace and this failure and this grace, until we enter the New Testament when God rolls up his sleeves and gets involved and comes as the man Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we know this theologically to be true, that God was fully man and fully God in the man Jesus Christ. But it tells us something. It tells us that Jesus wasn't just a perfect human who never sinned, though that is true. He wasn't just this perfect being, but Jesus was representing what the original intention was, to live life dependent and in relationship with the Father for the good of the world around him. That we see him embodying true humanity as Jesus of Nazareth, but also representing the heart of God. We see this through his teaching. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, the instruction he gives us in the New Testament, that he has called us to perpetuate the Great Commission, to obey his teaching. It wasn't just his take on things. It wasn't just some suggestions, but he was the author showing us what the intent was. He was the creator showing how the machine is meant to work, that Jesus is teaching us how we live in this broken world in his kingdom. That's what his teaching was. His miracles were a demonstration of his kingdom. And I love this. We don't think about this often, but God himself stepped into this world, rolled up his sleeves, and was a carpenter working 9 to 5, had some tools in his tool shop, right? That he was the representation of what we were called to be as humans, to work to the glory of God. And then Jesus would live. We celebrated this on Easter. We celebrate this every Sunday when we sing. This is the gospel, that he would live this perfect life, that he would die this sacrificial death in our place, that he would bear the weight of all the sin that we have perpetuated into the world, the sin that we're aware of and the sin that we are unaware of, that Jesus bore the consequence, because sin always has a consequence, that Jesus bore the consequence on the cross, And he didn't stay dead. And we don't memorialize Jesus as a victim who paid our price, but he rose again to new life. Paul says he was the first fruits of a new creation, that Jesus was starting something new, and he has called us into that new resurrection life. And before he would go to ascend to the Father, here's the passage we read. In light of the story in Matthew 28, the disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Some doubted. But then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in light of this story, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And it begs the question of, what does it mean to be a disciple? Is being a disciple just an add-on to the Christian program? Is it just like a certain like behavior thing we have to embark on? Is discipleship like a book I have to go through? Is discipleship this thing like, it's like this like Christianity 2.0, like this is like deluxe Christians. Like this is like the black card at Planet Fitness. Like you're a real deal if you're a disciple. Is that what it is? But what if discipleship, this call to make disciples and be disciples, just like the call to be fruitful and multiply, just like the call to be priests to the world, what if the call to discipleship isn't a separate story, but it's part of the entire story that God is writing in for you and I in this moment? It's an all-encapsulating picture of what God has called us to. If Jesus is the way and truth and life, if his life demonstrated what it looks like for a human to walk in perfect relationship with God, if the invitation isn't just to a belief system, but to a life with God, if we are invited to be forgiven of our sin and to be made new in Jesus, then the Great Commission, God's call to go and make disciples, isn't a pyramid scheme for Christians or a new program that God is running, but it is Jesus reinstating the original plan and intention that God had for us since the beginning. God had an original plan for us, and sin had distorted that and distracted us from that. And the Great Commission is God's call. It's a continuation of what he first began. Now that the sin problem has been dealt with, he's like, let's get back to work on what I originally created you for. And he has called us to make disciples and invite others into this lifelong process. But for many of us, when we talk about making disciples, it can feel, you kind of have these thoughts that go through your head. You're like, man, I'm weird explaining this Jesus stuff. I'm not very good at it. I should probably take a class, watch a little YouTube so I know what I'm talking about, right? We can feel awkward in social situations talking about Jesus. I think of a Jim Gaffigan quote from many years ago where Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, says this: "It doesn't matter if you're religious or not. Does anything make you feel more uncomfortable than some stranger saying, 'I would like to talk to you about Jesus'?" Right? Like we can all feel that sometimes. That like, what does it actually mean to make disciples? Do I have to give a sales pitch? Do I have to convince somebody of something? Like, what am I actually called to? Which is why I find comfort in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus says it this way. When he gathered his disciples around him, they asked Jesus. They said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're like, all right, Jesus died, rose again. Is this when you're going to make some fireworks happen? He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And look what he says here. I'd underline it if you got your Bibles with you. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, including the booming metropolis of Norton, Ohio." That we are called as disciples to Jesus, as we are called to make disciples. For the sake of today, we're called to bear witness, that we are called to be witnesses to Christ. And what does a witness do? They just talk about what they saw, about what they heard, and what they experienced. They're like, this is what I know to be true. This is what I saw. This is what's real. This is my story. Like, we bear witness to things all the time. I bore witness to you today that the new Mario movie didn't have a plot. We bear witness all the time in the middle of winter. We bear witness to the fact that Ohio's pretty rough on us when it's the middle of January. We bear witness, man, people are all excited about the Dunkin' Donuts moving in next door. Like, did you guys know there's a Dunkin'? That's right, right? Norton is just, we are on our way to New York City, is what we are, right? Like, we're gonna, look out, Fairlawn, we're coming, all right? But we bear witness to things all the time where we communicate what we've seen and what we've experienced. I tell people things all the time that they do not care about. It's kind of a brand. And I'll tell you the same thing four times. So I'm kind of just preparing to be in my 80s, where I'm just keep telling you things, right? And a couple of years ago, I found this table. I have this picture. We'll show you this picture. This is my office looks like I'm living in someone's basement, because I am. This little table in the middle is mid-century from the 60s, all solid wood. It's got little wheels on it so you can move. It is a beautiful, solid piece of furniture in the middle of a wasteland of a dude's office. And I tell people about this all the time. Do you know why I tell them about it all the time? Throw the next slide up there, Rebecca. Because I found this for free on the side of the road. It's my nab of the century. I Googled this hundreds of dollars online. Of course, no one's actually buying it, but that's what it said when I Googled it, right? And I tell people, oh yeah, dude, check out this piece of furniture I got. No one cares. No, you guys don't care. I'm subjecting it to you right now. But I bear witness talking about it, just telling you about what I've seen and what I've experienced. I also found a headboard at that same curb. Just drive around Barberton looking for my furniture all the time, right? Adam ain't got nothing on me for thriftiness. Bearing witness, we're just telling people about what we've experienced, about what we've seen, about what we've heard. That's what Jesus has called us to. And so I just, for our last 10 minutes together, I just want to, I'm not going to tell you anything you've never heard before, but I want to just, and my job is to encourage you as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we find ourselves in this story, as we live out the call to make disciples, that it begins, and we're going to unpack this in the different ways the church does this over the series, but what does it look like to bear witness to Christ? What does it look like to talk about what we've seen and what we've heard? The story of Jesus. First thing is this, real simple, that we let our lives point to this story. It has to begin here. If our lives, the way Jesus calls us into a way of life, into this new resurrection life, he died so that we might live into this life with him. He taught us what this life looks like, and he calls us to be his disciples, to follow him in this life. That we let our lives point to the story. Peter says this to the church in 1 Peter, live such good lives among the pagans, people that just don't know Christ, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they don't agree with your morality or your sexual ethics or your whatever, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, that they may see your life and glorify God on the day that he visits us. That our lives, that we bear witness to Christ when our lives bear witness to him. I think this shows up in hospitality. This shows up in joy. This shows up when the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. I think sometimes it shows up when we don't take ourselves so seriously. The gospel story is the most serious thing on the planet, but sometimes we as Christians, we take ourselves way too seriously. Like, I can get all worked up and anxious about things, and I'm like, you know what my problem is? I'm thinking about Aiden way too much, right? That we let our lives bear witness to Christ, the way we care about people, the way we see people. Our lives bear witness to Christ when we fail and when we drop the ball and when we hurt someone and when we're wrong. The way that we respond to those things bears witness to the story of Christ. Do our lives bear witness to the story of Christ? I've been on a Mr. Rogers kick, man, this last month. You'll hear that from no one else, probably ever. I did a sermon before, like a month ago, and I said something about Mr. Rogers, you know, and talked about how I made my kids watch him and how they thought it was so boring. Well, not anymore. Now Colby says, can we watch Mr. Rogers? Right? Because if you subject someone to something enough, they'll love it eventually, right? And in the morning, they're like, can we watch cum cartoons? Like, you can watch Fred if that's what you want to do. So we put on Mr. Rogers and we watch him plant seeds and interview people with mandolins. It's the original ASMR. It's very just Mr. Rogers doing stuff to jazz. It's great. And the thing that I love, I listened to his biography and watched the movie, all this stuff. Why I'm so compelled by Mr. Rogers is he was a follower of Jesus. He was a Presbyterian minister who embodied so much about the life of Christ, the way that he saw people, his pace of life, the value and dignity that he saw in humans, that it all was like the reason he did it was because of the image of God that he saw in people. And his life, when I was listening to these interviews and all these different things, and everybody had nothing but positive things to say about Mr. Rogers, and specifically about the way that he saw and loved people. His life bore witness to something bigger than him. It bore witness to the story of Christ. We let our lives bear witness, but we let our words bear witness to the story. We let our words point to the story of Christ. Again, I told you this is simple. Peter says this. He says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. The words that we say matter. There's an old quote that says, share the gospel, use words when necessary. It's beautiful for the way that our lives reflect the gospel, but when we're sharing the gospel, it's necessary that we use words. Like you mowing your neighbor's grass, is it going to be like, I think that Jesus is king and died for my sins and I need to put my faith in him? Like that probably won't happen, that we have to share the gospel with people. But listen to what Peter says. He says, be prepared to give an answer. Not for the reason that God exists, not for your stances on something, but be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect. I'd challenge you to ask yourself this. Why do you revere Christ as Lord? Why do you have hope in Christ? Why do you love Jesus? That's the simplest question I can ask you. But sometimes you can talk to like a dude, like, does your wife know you love her? You're like, yeah, she knows I love her. Put a roof over her head. She knows it. And sometimes we can have that attitude towards the Lord. We're like, why do you love Jesus? Well, because he died for me. And we can say things and we don't always stop and be like, why do I love Jesus? Why do I revere him as Lord? Why is my hope in Christ? Like, I would encourage you, if you're a Christian in the room, to like write it down. Like this, we do Saturday morning art hour. It's a new thing I'm trying to institute in our house where we try and contain the chaos for an hour and we'll just put pencils and stuff, put on some lo-fi hip-hop and draw pictures at the kitchen table. It's happened twice so far. But I just sat there while they were drawing because I can't draw anything. I couldn't draw hands and I gave it up in the sixth grade. But I started asking myself that question. I was preparing, like, why do I love Jesus? And it's a practice I would encourage you in. Because that's what Peter calls us to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. That we let our words bear witness to the story. This is a phrase that Dan's been saying recently, and I put it up on my desk, and I love it. That every conversation is a discipleship conversation. If following Jesus is what we were created for, and if that's the heart of this whole story, then there's not the, like, got to seal the deal, do you have a minute to talk about Jesus conversations, and then the rest of my life. But every conversation I have, whether it's a hard conversation, whether it's a celebratory conversation, whether it's a conversation about logistics or a teachable moment, that every conversation becomes an opportunity to be a discipleship conversation. Now, this is what I mean. When I say that, that doesn't mean pork barrel Jesus into any conversation that you have uncomfortably so. You know, where you're like just making a burger and you're putting ketchup on your burger. You're like, no, this ketchup reminds me of the blood of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. Because we've all been in those situations where someone's trying to force something. You're like, okay, that's why I don't like a lot of Christian movies. Like, I get it. The movie's about Jesus. Just tell me a good story, right? That's not what I'm saying. If all of life, if we were created to image God and to reflect his goodness, then all of those conversations in our actual lives, it's not that I try and jam Jesus everywhere, but if I actually revere Christ as Lord and he's actually the hope of my life and I actually think he's beautiful, compelling, and powerful, then that becomes a lens by which the conversations I have. Like we talk about what we love. We see, like when I'm making my schedule, if someone's like, you want to do this? I'm like, it's through the filter of what's going on with my family that day, right? I don't have to be like, yeah, I got to make sure I adhere to the corporate office at home. No, the lens by which I see my schedule is through my family.
And so when every conversation becomes a discipleship conversation, becomes the lens by which I'm engaging with people, by which I'm engaging with hardship, what if that conversation that you dread, we all have those, maybe some more than others, where you're like, I have to have a hard conversation with somebody. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at the family member. What if that becomes our prayer is, Lord, in this conversation, would you be glorified, and might the fruit of this conversation be for the benefit of you and your kingdom on earth? Like, it just reframes the conversations that we have. It's reframing the interactions that we have, that every conversation bears witness to Jesus. And the last thing is this, and I'm going to invite the team out, and we're just going to close with a song, that we bear witness to Jesus when our lives, when our words point to that story, and just simply this, when we invite people into the story. Discipleship to Jesus is inviting people into a way of life, into the way of life and life abundant. It doesn't mean it's always easy. It doesn't mean it's always what we prefer. And it many times doesn't look like it's always the most practical or the thing that makes the most sense. But that wasn't what Jesus promised. It was just for a practical way of life. He invited us into a way of life and life abundant. And we know that the most meaningful, beautiful, compelling aspects of our lives are those things that took time and energy and investment and learning and dying to ourselves. And that's what Jesus invites us into. And that's what he calls us to invite others into, is into the story. In 2020, everyone was mad about everything. You guys remember that? Anyways, I remember talking to someone. They sent me a clip, and it was a pastor who was, I understand, he was very appropriately saying, the church in America is living like we're on a cruise ship with music and with the coffee, with all this whatever teaching. We're on a cruise ship. And I understand his heart. Like, there's a lot of that, right? We don't want to be on a cruise ship. But the answer to his anger was, we're on a battleship. We're doing war. We're on a battleship. And it sounds compelling because we all like a good battle, right? Just go on Facebook for a minute. Like, yeah. And we were talking to a wise friend about this, and he said, aren't we on a fishing boat? That's the boat we're on. Let's not be on a cruise ship, church. Let's not do that. But let's not jump to their side and act like we're on a battleship. Because Jesus, when he's gathering his disciples, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And through the gospel, that we are called to be fishers of men and invite people into this story. I read this week, and I want to share it with you. Then we're going to sing. Evangelism, sharing the story of Jesus, is joining the conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with someone. That if we believe that the Spirit of God is at us, that's part of the story, is that the Spirit of God who hovered over the face of the waters and participated in creation is the same Spirit who is alive and active within his church today. That we aren't called to like go out and figure it out, but we are called to, just like in Genesis, just like in Exodus, just like in Acts, and just like today, to partner with Jesus, to partner with his Spirit in the work that he's doing. That when we gather in this room, the Holy Spirit has been at work in all of your lives this week. We don't come in here to get our Holy Spirit check-in, but we come here together in light of the fact that the Spirit has been working in our lives to bear witness to Jesus through song and through word and through prayer. And so in those conversations with your family, in those conversations with your coworkers, in the three that you have been praying for, as you go, whether it's intentional time that you are trying to maybe read through the scriptures with people, whether it's intentional people that you're praying for, you're looking for conversations with, or maybe it's just people you bump into, that we are partnering with the work that the Spirit is already doing in their lives. And so Jesus, today, I pray that you might just give us vision for your greater story. That we might not miss you in the midst of our humanity, in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our indifference, but that you would revive us again in light of your story, in light of the story, that this is not the end, but you have dealt with our sin. You have created us for life and life abundant, that you have rose to new life, and that you give us a way of life, Jesus. That story would be compelling to us, and that we might worship you and bless the world around us because of what you've done for us and because of who you are. It's because of Christ we gather, because of Christ we pray. Amen.